All right, ladies, Karen has us on a tight schedule. She is running the ship well, and so I'm just going to get going. Just come in and sit. I talk very loud. I have a microphone, so this is fine for me. First, welcome all of you. I'm seeing a lot of familiar faces. I'm seeing a lot of new faces. I'm seeing a lot of women that I get to see on Sunday and that I see at MOPS, but that I don't always get to see on a Tuesday evening in Bible study because sometimes schedules don't allow it during the year. So that's why summer is super, super fun, because I feel like this is our highest turnout. We have a little bit more time in the summer because kids don't have all the schedules and things going on. At the same time, summer study is a little different in that people are in and out of town. But like Karen said, that's okay. It's okay if you're in and out of town. Take this with you. It is portable. It travels with you. And download the teachings online. You can do it on your phone, super easy, because we really want you to keep studying throughout the summer with us. So that is that. Welcome. We're glad you're here. So I'm just going to get started with what Bible study looks like at LifePoint and why it looks the way it does. So our mission with Women's Bible Study here is that we want you to be an active student in Bible study. An active student. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be an active student? Well, it means the opposite of passive, which is not really doing anything. And so we want you to be prepared participants. And there are a couple ways that we are making that possible for you. One is through this, through curriculum. So, you know, a lot of us don't like the word homework, so I'm not going to use the word homework. It's not homework, it's your devotional. You are going to study devotionally. So when somebody says, what devotional are you using? You say, I'm studying the book of Ruth. That is my devotional. So you are devotionally studying. And so this curriculum is written in a specific way. It is written in a way that is building on firsthand knowledge. It's really, really important when we're studying the Bible to build on firsthand knowledge, because you are learning for you. You will notice in this study, we have not written our thoughts. We have not written our stories in there, because you have your story, where you are in your life, and where you are going to be learning this, and where God is going to speak to you through His Word. You do not need my words in there to help you with that. You have God, you have His Holy Spirit, you have the Bible, and so we really, really want you to be learning for you first. You can go ahead, Julie, can you click to the next slide? Is it working? So firsthand knowledge is super important. So the last 2 years for me have been 2 years of listening to musicals. So my daughter is 13. Last 2 years, it has been Hamilton, it has been Les Mis, it has been Phantom of the Opera, and we have been listening to these musicals over and over and over again. And then out of the generosity of my sister, she took us to go see Hamilton last Christmas. And I have to tell you, I'm not the biggest Ham fan. Is that what they're called, Ham fan? I don't know. I'm not the biggest fan, but I love it, I love it, I love it. But when I saw it, I mean, it was a game changer, because I experienced it for me. It was more than just hearing it in my ears, around the house, in the car. I experienced it. And I could say the same for Les Mis. Have y'all ever heard the soundtrack or even watched the movie of Les Mis? Anybody? I mean, so it took Ellen Abigail for Ella's birthday when she turned 13, and to sit there and hear these songs coming, I mean, it was just like you get chills, right? And that is what we want when you are reading your Bible. We want you to know for you. We want you to be studying for you. We want you to have firsthand experience and knowledge with the text. And so we're doing this a specific way. We're using a method, and if you will look at page 4 in your study guide, we are using an inductive Bible study method. And now this might look new to you, it might feel new, but it is not a new method. This has actually been around for a really, really, really long time. So This will look different than probably the way you've studied before. What we're going to do is we are studying a book of the Bible. So for this summer, we're studying Ruth, beginning to end. We are going to study beginning to end, and we will let the topics arise. So we're not searching in the Bible for, you know, we're going to do a study on patience, and we're, oh, patience is here and there and there and there. We're not doing that. We're looking at one book, and we're going to let the topics arise, and we're going to learn that way. And they will. These topics will come up. They will come up, and it will be very applicable to us. But we're going to study in a specific way. And the first is comprehension, interpretation, and then application. We are very, very, very drawn to the application piece, aren't we? What does this mean for me? What does this mean for me? What does this mean for me? But first, we have to comprehend the text. We have to know what it says. And that's usually the piece that we're lacking in the most. Because it takes us 2 seconds to read it, and then we're done. And then we what? Forget it. So we're studying in a way where we're really, really building on that comprehension piece and then an interpretation piece. So what comprehension is going to look like is saying, what does it say? And we're going to get super familiar with this text. And we're going to know what it says. We're going to read for detail. And part of the ways we do that is we're going to mark the text. We go to the next slide, Julie. So when you're done with, when you go to week two, and you're working on your devotional, you will see where it says mark the text. And I've already done it. And this is what it's going to look like. There will be names to color. There will be places to double underline. We're going to ask you to be looking at specific words. What else? We're looking at different types of words like cause and transition words. These are important things. So we really are drawing you into the text, drawing you in to understand what it's saying. And then you'll have some questions where that's more of the interpretation piece. Okay, so what does it say? What does this mean? We're going to let Scripture interpret Scripture. We're going to be cross-referencing. There's going to be definitions, answer some, look up definitions. And then comes the application piece. And their questions are going to allow you to then apply what you've learned to your life. Okay, so this is what it looks like for you at home studying in your time, your devotional time. And then you come to small group, and this is another place where you will still be an active student because guess what? You have spent time. You've spent time in God's Word, and you are ready. You are prepared to participate with your small group. You're going to bring what you're learning with you. It is so good to learn in community. There's been so many times I've just like, thought I was on the right page and I just wasn't. And I just needed another sister to be like, hey, I saw it this way. And it's like, oh, that's great. Thanks for that. We learn alongside each other. We learn best in community. We want to dialogue around the text. And let me just lay this out. We are all learning. We are all learning. We are all growing in knowledge of God's word. So do not be intimidated if this is your first study. I just have to say I was last year I was in a study with a woman in my small group who had never been in Bible study before. I learned so much through her fresh eyes. It was amazing. It really was amazing. So maybe this is your first study. Do not let that hinder you from sharing in your small group. And small group is also a great place for accountability. It is hard to do these things. It is hard sometimes to be disciplined towards God's word. We can think of a million other things where our attention needs to be pulled. And so we need each other to be holding us accountable to this. And then after small group time, except for tonight, comes the teaching time. And it comes last for a reason, because the teacher is going to add to what you already know. And you will be able to sit in this room as an active participant because you are familiar with the text. You are familiar. You have read and read and reread and marked and answered. And you are coming in a position to think critically, to think for you. And I will tell you as a teacher, it makes my job really, really hard. It also holds me accountable. I cannot just stand up here willy-nilly because you know this text and I have to be prepared. So it's good for us teachers and it's really, really good for us. And that's kind of what sets this time apart maybe from a Sunday morning. A Sunday morning, you don't really have any familiarity sometimes with the text. You don't know maybe what the pastor is going to teach on. You will know. You will know what we're going to teach on. So you're going to be able to hear with familiar ears, knowing like what we're reading through. And that should really encourage you. So we enter in as active students. And let me just repeat this. if you don't do, if you don't have time to do the study guide, still come. You will receive something. You will receive something from your small group. You will receive something from the teaching. Please come. We don't want anybody feeling like they're not included, not invited, if they haven't done anything. So why? Why do we study in this way? Why are we studying in this way? What is the purpose of it? Well, we want to grow. We want to be women who are growing in the knowledge of God. We want to be growing in our love for Him. We want to be women who are transforming, and we want to be women of influence. But first, we need to consider Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So we renew our minds by growing in the knowledge of God. And that comes first, mind before heart. And our mind is actually the pathway to our heart. So our minds have to be on, and our minds have to be engaged as we study. One of my favorite Bible teachers repeats, the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. Let me repeat that again. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. And that makes sense, right? Think about the people that you love. Think about the things that you love. The more you know them, the more you love them. And that is true for God. And let me say, sometimes there are people who it's like you find out about them, you're like, never mind. That is not the case for our Heavenly Father. The more we know about Him, the more we will love Him. To know Him is to love Him. And it just repeats, that cycle repeats and repeats. The more we know, the more we grow in our knowledge of God, the more we will find that He is good. He is sovereign. He is steadfast in love. He is slow to anger. He keeps His promises. There are only good things to find out, and we will fall more in love with Him. And so this knowledge and this mind to heart then should lead to transformation, because we are not just here to collect facts and just to learn information. We want to be transformed. We want to be different. We want to look different. We want to be conformed into the image of Christ. And so in this study process, as we learn more about the character of God, we see ourselves differently, right? And we see our sin differently. And I know for me, when I'm reading and I see, man, God is long-suffering and He is so patient, there's a little check in me that says, maybe I'm not so patient. And I am measuring myself with a better measuring stick, because it's easier for me to measure myself against somebody else who I know is impatient. You know what I mean? And so we are in the proper position when we are looking at ourselves in reference to the character of God, and the Holy Spirit will bring conviction, which will bring transformation in our lives. Okay? So moving on, where does the book of Ruth fit in the story of Scripture? This is really important. And for a really long time, I always overlooked this question. I overlooked the big story. And it's really important to know, like, have you ever been to a movie and maybe you're running late and you miss the beginning? And if it's an action movie, then it's really bad because something happens in those 5 minutes and then you're thrown for the whole movie. Or maybe you're there at the movie and then you have to get up to go to the bathroom. Anybody ever go to the movies with kids? And then you miss like 15 minutes because it's just, it is what it is. And so then you're like trying to catch up. What did I miss? Blah, blah, blah. And then you're like asking everybody, but you don't know. And so you're trying to fill in these gaps. For a long time, that happened with me in Bible study. I didn't know the big picture, and I didn't know where what I was studying fit in that picture. So you can go to the next one. No worries, guys. You should have it on your table. No worries. So the overarching story of the big story, as we call it, creation, fall, redemption, and glory. And this is the big overall story of Scripture. So how do we start? You know, we have to know the beginning. We know that God creates, right? He creates heaven and earth. He makes man in His image. And as His image bearers, we are to reflect who He is. We are to reflect who He is. We are God's representatives. And He gives Adam and Eve a command. He says, rule and subdue. Multiply, fill the earth. I want to partner with you. God is partnering with them. And then what happens? They rebel. On the third chapter, it didn't take very long. And then they choose sin. They choose to rebel. They believe the lie. that God isn't providing. They choose sin. Relationship is broken with God. Relationship is broken with each other. Majority of the Bible is the story of restoration. The story of restoration, the story of God bringing his people back to himself, fixing what is broken, fixing our mess. And that's what we'll see in Genesis 3:15, all the way to Jude right before Revelation. And the climax of the story is Jesus. He is the solution. He is the solution to the mess that we have made. He covers our sin. And then there's Revelation, where that is our future hope. That is our future hope to live with Jesus in heaven, to rule and reign with him as co-heirs. That's mind-blowing. New heaven and new earth. And this should bring us great comfort and great hope. Okay? So that is like the story from, 50,000 feet. And then we are going to zoom in more. We're going to zoom in and just look at a piece of the Old Testament, because that's where the book of Ruth takes place, is in the Old Testament. And I don't know about you guys, but for a long time, those pages to the left really scared me and intimidated me. And honestly, it was because I didn't have the story down. I really didn't understand it. So I'm going to quickly tell you just parts of it so we can have a better understanding and maybe not feel so intimidated as we walk into the book of Ruth. So we've already talked a little bit about Genesis, about the creation and about fall and about sin. And then God calls a man. He calls Abraham, and he makes a promise to Abraham. And a lot of us know about Abraham, maybe from the flannel boards. And it is, Abraham, God calls Abraham and says, he chose him and he said, I am going to bless you so that you will be a blessing. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you, you're going to have a bunch of children. He makes a promise. He makes this promise. And then he repeats it. He repeats this promise, and he repeats this promise to his son Isaac, and he repeats this promise to Isaac's son Jacob. And now Jacob has a little name change. His name becomes Israel. God names him Israel. That is important because we hear a lot in the Old Testament about the Israelites. Mind blown, whenever I first knew that. It was like, where'd the Israelites come from? Jacob. He was renamed. And so Jacob has these 12 sons, and these 12 sons end up making up the 12 tribes, which make up the people of Israel. That's important. So Jacob, as we leave Genesis, the nation Israel, the 12 tribes, the sons are in Egypt. Who remembers what happens in Egypt? What happens to them, the people? They become slaves. They are sold. They become slaves, and they are slaves for 400 years. For 400 years, they are slaves. And then the Exodus is the bringing out. So God is bringing them out of slavery, and he's establishing his people. He hears their cry. He has not forgotten. He has not forgotten his promise. He brings them out of slavery, and he's establishing his people. Well, how does he do that? How does he do that? Well, he makes a covenant with Moses, the Mosaic covenant. And that is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And now I know that y'all love that book, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. It is a fun read. But let me just say, my CBS girls, we really did love it. It was so, we totally geeked out over it. But it's not a section of the Bible that you usually turn to, because it's a lot of law and it's a lot of rules. Nobody likes rules, but they're good. These are good things because God is telling his people, this is what it looks like to be my people. This is what it looks like to be holy and set apart. This is what it looks like to worship me. So that's what we have in these law books, in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And it serves out as a constitution. It's structuring every area of their life, personal morality, social justice, business, religious regulations. And this is really important because we're going to come back to some of these laws as we study Ruth. We're going to be back in Leviticus. It'll be fine, I promise. You'll be fine. And what's important also about in Deuteronomy, Moses repeats. He's repeating this to the people. And Lindy will talk more about that next week. But the sum of it is, if you obey, I will unleash blessings. Blessings unleashed. The land is going to produce food for you. You will have a lot of kids, all the blessings. If you don't, withhold my blessings and curses will come. Be famine, you will be, enemies will attack, all the things, right? So he has already said this, and this is really important to know. So then, you know, he's promised this land. Where is this land? We're in the wilderness. Well, then we get to Joshua. Moses dies, and Joshua is in charge now, going to take the land, conquering the land. And so in Joshua, in the book of Joshua, we see that. And we see that he is conquering the land, but Joshua dies before it's fully conquered. And they've already allotted some land for the people. Joshua dies, and now you guys, I know this. The end of Joshua, it's like, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people are like, yes, we witness, you are my witnesses. And everybody's going to do the right thing, only they don't. And you get to the book of Judges, and it is like total failure. Because what happens is they don't wipe out everybody. They don't wipe out the Canaanites like they were told. They were told to push them out, totally take over, wipe them out, and they don't. There's a remnant of Canaanites surrounding the people. The generation of Joshua dies, and then in the book of Judges, we see what happens when that generation dies and when people are not faithful to God. And then after Judges comes to Samuel, and that tells us about the monarchy, when kings are coming, when Israel gets a king. So what does this have to do with anything? Why did I just tell you all that? Because it's really important. Because Ruth takes place in the time of the Judges. Ruth is actually nestled in between Judges and 1 Samuel. And if you're like doing the whole Bible flip thing, you'll miss it. You'll miss it because it's only four chapters. But these are four rich, rich chapters. When we lived overseas, there was this really yummy dessert, and it was called chocolate fondant, and it was like the most yummy rich thing, and it was like this big, and you would dip in the middle and it would like ooze out the most amazing yummy chocolate, and it was small, but I'm telling you, you were full after that little cake. And that is like the book of Ruth. It is full, it is rich, it is so, so rich, even though it's only four chapters. And so we're gonna take four chapters in 7 weeks. And it's going to be really, really great. So the book of Ruth is in between Judges and Samuel, right? It's nestled in there. And so it takes place in the time of the Judges. What's happening there? It is one of the most violent and bloody books in the Bible. So all the guys might gravitate to that, which they are right now. They're down the hall. And Judges covers 400 years, 400 years of this. And pretty much, you know, like I said, they didn't drive out the Canaanites. They didn't remove the moral corruption. They didn't remove the false gods. So they were led astray by that. And so Judges tells that there's moral failure, their lack of faithfulness. And it is a time described when everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. This reminds me of toddlers, right? They're doing what's right in their own eyes. And what is it? Utter madness. Zero sense. It's like I just said, don't do that. And you just did it. Not once, but three times. Great. You know what I mean? It is like utter madness when we are left to ourselves. And what happens in Judges is there is a cycle. So when we think Judges, we think like gavel, order in the court. You know, that's not necessarily how it was. Yes, there were some judges that did, you know, see like where, you know, people would bring their case to them and it was like, hey, what should I do about this? And they did resolve things like that. But what judges primarily were was they were delivering the people. They were like kind of like tribal leaders, you know, for each of the tribes, and they would deliver the people. Well, what was happening that they would need to be delivered from something? Well, I'll tell you what was happening. So they were doing evil. They were doing these evil things. And so what did God do? He handed them over to be oppressed, which is what he said he would do. He was doing what he said. And then they were oppressed by their enemies. And they would be, you know, slaves held captive. And then what would the Israelites do? They would say, help, and they'd cry out for help, and they would repent. And then God would send a deliverer. He would send a judge. And there would be peace for a time, but then the Israelites would do it again. And this just went happening and happened and happened all through the book of Judges. And it was just such a downward spiral. And by the end of the book of Judges, which we did do, what was it, Judges 19, I think, in Hosea, and it was like sexual assault and utter violence. And that was the state of Israel by the end of the judges. Started in a holy war, we're gonna conquer for God, we're claiming our land, God has given this to us, and then it ends in civil war. They're fighting each other. They're fighting each other. There is zero morality. I mean, you just flip to the last four chapters, and it is awful. It is awful what they're doing. And then what's interesting is in those last four chapters, what is repeated is Israel had no king. When these things are happening, Israel had no king. Israel had no king. Israel had no king. That's repeated four times. And how this fits, right? Then we jump, if we were to skip over Ruth, you go to Samuel, and that's the beginning of a monarchy. And so in Ruth, at the end of Ruth, I'm not going to give it all away, but there will be a connection to how Israel gets a king. Here's a hint. Do not skip genealogies. They are important. They are important. So now we enter in the book of Ruth. And so it's this link between there is no king, there is no king, to there is a king. And who is Ruth, right? That's the million-dollar question. You all want to know, who is Ruth? Well, Ruth is a woman, yes. So the book of Ruth and the book of Esther, there are only two books named after women. What's really cool about Ruth is, guess what? Not only is she a woman, she's a foreigner. And not just a foreigner, she is a Moabite. So she is an enemy. She is from enemy territory against Israel. So this is mind-blowing. This is mind-blowing. And what is really cool about her is just how her story of this foreigner is woven into the story of the two other main characters, Naomi and Boaz. And so I'm not going to tell you all of it because I want you to read it for your own. But we're going to see the weaving of these characters. We're going to see the weaving of their lives. We're going to see a foreigner, somebody on the outside. We're going to see a widow, somebody suffering loss, two widows, actually. And then Boaz, a man of great character in a time where men were not exhibiting that character. And so what's really, really great about this book is that it is against the backdrop of such darkness, of such a dark time of Israel. And this is a story of hope, and this is a story of grace. So I want you to carry that with you as you're reading. And so who wrote this book? Well, we don't know. Aren't you glad you came? We don't know. What we do, some say that Samuel, there was a lot of like, Samuel wrote the book, but it doesn't really make sense that Samuel would have written this book because of the genealogy at the end. So we don't know who wrote it. But what we do know is that this author is a gifted writer. Ruth has been called one of the most beautiful stories ever written. We are immediately drawn in, and I promise you will be. If you haven't read this yet before, you will be so drawn in. And I encourage you, if this is your fourth, fifth, 100th time to read it with fresh eyes. It is a love story, but not the love story that you're thinking, I can almost guarantee. And so the author has gone through great care to honor these characters, honoring Ruth, the foreigner, and honoring Naomi, and honoring Boaz. So when was it written? Well, we don't know. But what we do know is that it was written after the time of the judges. And we know this because of the genealogy at the end. Also because Ruth 1:1 is pretty specific in the time of the judges. So we know that that time was over. And because of that phrase, in the time of, it would say that was a long time ago. That was a long time ago in the time of the judges. And then there's this really weird custom in Ruth 4:7, a whole sandal switching thing that you'll read about. And that was something that had to be explained. So that it gives us another clue of like, oh, this happened further down. We know that the earliest it could have been is 1000 BC. And this is just another hint to that genealogy that is important. Now, in what style is this written? It is written in historical narrative. What does that mean? It means it's telling a story about something that happened in the past, in history. But it's more than simply telling a story. A historical narrative presents a situation in a series of events, and it's making a point. it has an agenda. This author has an agenda in the way he's telling, he or she is telling the story. The author is doing more than telling a story. It is purposefully telling us about characters and events to tell us about God and to tell us about God and his people. And so what are some of the themes in this book? Again, I don't want to give you too much because I don't want to like give away the whole book, but I will just tell you a few things. First thing is our choices matter. Our choices matter. Choices of obedience, choices of disobedience, choices to trust in the promises of God, or choices to have the knee-jerk reaction to fear or want to react in comfort. And this is a theme through the entire Bible of choices. You know, Adam and Eve had a choice. They chose to sin. But what do we see following our choices when there is a repentance or there is a going back to obedience? There's grace. There is grace. So please don't get hung up on that. Do not get hung up on that. But I do want you to think about that. There is a theme of emptiness and fullness. We will see that throughout with one of the characters in particular. Who is empty? Who is now full? When and why? I want you to be looking for that as you study. We will see that God works behind the scenes, and he works in the mundane, everyday events in the lives of ordinary people. And we see this through the characters of the study, and I don't know about y'all, but that really encourages me because I feel like my everyday is pretty mundane and I feel like I am pretty ordinary. And we will see what God does through these characters. And it is so encouraging to me. It is so encouraging. We see that these people, they face normal challenges. They're gonna face heartache and loss. They're gonna face these things, but we're gonna see that God weaves a story of redemption in those broken places. And I don't know about you guys, but I need to know that. We also see that God uses people as vessels to reveal his character and his purposes. And so here are a couple of things I want you to look out for as you're reading about these characters. I want you to look out for the provision of God. How is God providing through one of these characters in the story? And how? And I want you to look for kindness. And we'll talk more about that, but it's not just being nice. This is a special type of term. It is loving kindness. It is loyal, covenant, promise-keeping kindness. And so who is showing that? And then redemption is big in this story. Who is being redeemed? And by whom? And I want to close with this. Romans 15:4. It says, "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So what are those former days? Those former days are what's in the Old Testament. Whatever was written in the former days was written for our what? Our instruction. Our instruction to instruct us. That through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have what? Hope. We might have hope. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that he is our hope. And so as you read this story, you will see shadows of Jesus. Not mention Jesus Christ, but you will see a shadow of he is to come. He is to come. Remember, Jesus is the climax of the story, and he is present in the Old Testament, and very, very present in the book of Ruth. So I want to close us in prayer and let you guys get onto your small group. Lord, I thank you for this book. Thank you for the book of Ruth. I thank you for your spirit, God, that ministers and speaks to us. Thank you for each woman who is here. And I just pray over her, Lord, that you would be with her and bless her as she studies, that you'd bless her as she is in her small group time, Father. Pray for relationships here, Lord, to grow. Lord, I thank you for just this time to be together. I pray, Lord, that our conversations would honor you. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.